Well, folks, a very warm welcome to St. Peter's Barge this lunchtime. A particular warm welcome if you've made it to the barge this lunchtime, this very wet Wednesday. Thank you for making the effort to come along. And a warm welcome if you're tuning in on Zoom as well. This week is the final week of our little series called Share Life. It's all been talks the last 5 or 6 weeks or so, all about the life that the Lord Jesus promises, the claims of the Christian faith that we celebrate as Christians at Easter. And so this week we've got Good Friday and Easter Sunday coming up. So what better way to spend a Wednesday lunchtime than looking at some of these central claims together? I should have introduced myself. My name is Callum. If we haven't met before, I'm the associate pastor here at St. Peter's Barge. Particular warm welcome if you're tuning in for the first time, along for the first time. Well, you'll see on your tables, we've got these little blue sheets that have an outline, and the outline will be in the chat on Zoom as well. That's just a little pointer of where we're going this lunchtime. The verse that we're going to be looking at is one called Romans 10, verse 9, that is simply, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Hallelujah. Now, in 2016, the British Transport Police launched their now infamous slogan, if you see something that's not right, see it, say it, sorted. Some of us may just be realizing that it's sorted, not sort it. It took me a couple of years, probably, of living in London to actually work that one out. Now, we might not have realized that this slogan, used up and down the country on all of our tubes, all of our trains, that it tells us a lot about Easter. This lunchtime, I propose that we are what is not right. And we need somehow to get sorted. To see what I'm talking about, I want us to take a closer look at this verse, written in the Bible by one of the earlier followers of Jesus. He'd initially hated Jesus, hated Christians, and had tried to stop them from following Jesus. Then he met the resurrected Jesus himself, and he became a Christian. His name is Paul. And he wrote, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Easter begins really with the reason for it. If you see something that doesn't look right, see it. That's truly the state of our world, isn't it? We look at the news and we see devastating war, incredible injustice, disastrous statistics, all pointing to a world that is not right. We look at our nation, young people with seemingly higher rates of anxiety, depression, mental health problems that are higher than never before, issues of injustice dominating public discourse, scandals at the very highest levels of all sorts of national institutions. Look at our city. We've got knife crime, gang violence, a loneliness epidemic, protests on just about every issue we can imagine, and leaders seemingly with no ability to make any positive difference. Our world, our nation, our city, there is lots that is not right. We see the headlines, we hear the stories, and our inner sense of injustice is inflamed. There is so much wrong with our world. The Bible's perspective on this is completely consistent with our experience. The world was created good, and yet we look around and it is not good. Why? Well, when we look within ourselves, we see that we are not right. What do I mean by that? Well, morally, we may try and do our best, not offending people, being a decent citizen, giving people the benefit of the doubt, but it doesn't take much for those sorts of principles to go out of the window. The Bible says that we are not right. And because we are not right, all of the world is not right. That's quite confronting to us, isn't it? Those of us who maybe think that we're good enough, decent enough people. But two problems with that occur. The first is that we aren't very good at keeping our own standards. We expect others to be at a higher standard than we set for ourselves. In our good behavior, our decent behavior, we actually fall pretty short of the standards that we would set for ourselves. And we certainly fall short of the standards that we expect of others. How many of us instantly have 10 justifications for why a particular white lie shouldn't matter, or why a particular grudge is justified, or why our life is simply just more unfair than other people's, and therefore our bad behavior can be excused? How many of us have to remind ourselves to not automatically think the worst of somebody who is walking slowly in front of us down a London pavement? The first problem is, well, we don't keep our own standards. The second is that we don't recognize that our standards actually come from outside of us. If we think we're pretty decent people, where do we get this idea of decency from? Where is our sense of morality, right and wrong, actually coming from? If we are simply a complex mix of atoms, sacks of chemicals floating on a rock through space, then why do we look at our world and say, well, that's not right? If life comes down to the survival of the fittest, we should simply think unfit. No, we aren't good people. We don't keep our own standards. We don't recognize the inconsistency of us having standards in the first place. The only answer is the first thing that we need to see about Easter, that something is not right. Our world, we ourselves in our world, the Bible calls this not rightness sin. The first thing we need to do this Easter is see it. Not just out there, not just in other people. That is far too easy. We need to see it in ourselves. Admit that we are sinners. Acknowledge that we are not right. And this is where we get to the British Transport Police solution. When we see something that is not right, the first step is see it. If you've ever been on the tube, you'll know how many folk have headphones in, eyes glued to the screen, looking down, not looking up. There's nothing wrong with listening to things. There's nothing wrong with reading things, etc. My dad, whenever he comes to London, he makes a point of trying to have a conversation with a stranger on the tube, and he usually leads to him grumbling that London's so unfriendly compared to the north. But part of what the British Transport Police are seeking to get us to do is to actually be observant, to see things that are not right. You'll notice for every person who gives up their seat to someone who looks like they need to sit down, there's probably about 10 people who just simply haven't looked up. So if we don't see it, we're falling short at the first hurdle of getting actually what isn't right sorted. And the same is true for us spiritually. We need to see it. Will we see this lunchtime that there is something in ourselves that is not right? Something not right within us. We need to have a look within, examine our own life, our own heart, and see that we're not right. Certainly not by God's standards, and not even by our own standards. Maybe think of it like this. When we walk past the London Stock Exchange Group building, we can see the banner scrolling across with headlines on it being displayed. Now, imagine though today, rather than headlines being displayed up there, it's a live stream of every thought that you are having today. How would you feel about the crowds that would gather and observe in shock and scandal at what you think about your boss who has just emptied his desk onto yours? Would you be able to say that that screen would show you perfectly loving God and your neighbor in every single way? No, I think it would be an awful thing for my thoughts to be live streamed up there. It would display that in our hearts, we are not right. It's quite a confronting thing to say. It's not very Easter bunny and chocolate egg. But once we see this, we see why it's a problem. The shocking reality is that at the core of our world, it's not right. And it's the problem of the sin of our own heart. It's not the way the world and us is supposed to be. It puts us at odds with our Creator. It's sort of like how an Easter egg that is taken out of the foil, it can never really be rightly rewrapped again. That has happened to our world because of us not being right. And so that is the reason for Easter. But what are we to do once we've seen it? Well, Paul here says we're to say it. We speak up. The British Transport Police, they don't want vigilante heroes, do they? They encourage instead sending them a text. What happened? What did they look like? What line was it on? What time did it happen? What stop? Etc., etc., etc. The instruction that Paul gives us is say something else. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. We've seen the reason for Easter. And this is saying what God did about us, brought about it. And not leaving us in a world that is not right. Not leaving us to the consequences of our own sin. He sent the Lord Jesus. Jesus was real. He really did walk the earth 2,000 years ago. It's truly one of the best attested historical facts of the ancient world. We call these historical documents where you can read about Jesus, Gospels, Gospel accounts. It means good news. There are four of them in the New Testament, and they're historical accounts of who Jesus is and what he did and why he came. So if you're at all skeptical this Easter time, this lunchtime even, about anything about Jesus, please let me encourage you to have a look at one of these gospel accounts for yourself. As a thinking adult, have a look at who Jesus is, what he said from his own mouth. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this verse that we are looking at this lunchtime, he hated Christians before he became one. He approved of their killing. He wanted them wiped out. And yet when he met the risen Jesus, he completely turned a 180 and started following him. And here, he encourages us with our mouth to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There are plenty of misconceptions about Jesus. Some say he was a good teacher, a moral man who helped people to live a better life. The problem with that belief is that it doesn't sort out the problem that is not right. If Jesus is simply a moral teacher, then he doesn't actually have any power to deal with the problem of sin that we have seen. And further, if he's simply to tell us how to live a better life, then why was he killed? You see, Jesus didn't just live, he died. That too is a great historical fact. He was crucified on a Roman cross. The charges against him weren't that he was teaching people to be a good person and that somehow undermined the religious establishment. No, he was in fact killed because he was the king, the Lord. God's chosen Savior. The Son of God came to earth living a perfect and sinless life, dying the most brutal of deaths. The charges against him were written by Pontius Pilate, the Roman politician responsible for Jerusalem. The charges were that he was the king. Now, kings die all the time, but what sets Jesus apart? Well, that he rose from the dead. He didn't stay dead. That's what we celebrate at Easter, that Jesus on the third day rose to new life, resurrected from the dead. And this historically is also well attested to. There was an empty tomb. The stone that had been placed in front of it had been moved aside. The body wasn't there. It was empty. We might not think that much of that, but the claim of the disciples is that Jesus had risen from the dead. It wasn't grave robbers stealing the body. It wasn't Roman authorities not wanting to make a martyr of him. It was genuine, miraculous new life. In the days that followed, he appeared to many people, men and women, and even the Apostle Paul, who had been opposed to Jesus and his followers. Once again, let me encourage you, if you're skeptical this lunchtime, have a look at the evidence for the resurrection yourself. I don't know if you've ever read one of the J.K. Rowling sort of detective novels under the pseudonym Robert Galbraith. There's an instance in them where the detective Cormoran Strike, the main character, recalls reading a book called Who Moved the Stone? It's actually a real book. You can get a copy of it. The author is a journalist. And the strangeness of the resurrection story had sort of captured his attention. And influenced by skeptical thinkers of the turn of the century, he set out to write a short paper proving that the resurrection was a complete myth. However, his investigations convinced him that the resurrection really happened. And so the detective in the Galbraith novels, he decides to take this approach with his cases. Rule out the possibilities one by one, and you're left with the facts. Well, this bank holiday weekend, why not get to grip with the facts? Read an account of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and have a think through the possibilities. Why could he rise from the dead? Well, it's because death had no right, no claim over him. Death came into the world by our sin. Each of us has sinned, each of us will die. But Jesus never sinned. The consequence of sin and death, therefore, didn't apply to him. And so the Apostle Paul puts it to us that we must confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God rose him from the dead. He is now raised, ascended, and he is indeed Lord. And so, this Easter time, if we look into the death and resurrection of Jesus, let me encourage us to put our faith in him, to acknowledge him as Lord, to confess that we've gone our own way far too long and instead turn to him. To believe in our heart, it doesn't mean to hold a belief that is untrue in the face of evidence, just sort of like wishful thinking. It means to wholeheartedly trust in Jesus. If he really rose from the dead, then there is no better time than right now to put our trust in him, to stop going our own way and instead wholeheartedly follow the risen Jesus. If we see something that doesn't look right, we've got to see it. We've got to say it. And finally, sort it. What does this actually all achieve? This believing in Jesus, his death, his resurrection, calling him Lord. Well, it means that we are sorted. Or as the Apostle Paul puts it, you will be saved. This is true salvation. On the cross, our sin was laid on Jesus, placed on him. He was perfect and sinless, so he couldn't die for his sin because he had none. Instead, it is our sin that he took upon himself. If we are in sin, which we are, then the consequences are deadly serious. Not only do we experience death, pain, suffering in this world, but we're out of relationship with God, our Maker and Father, the one that we were created in order to have a relationship with. And more than being out of relationship with him, it means that we're under his wrath, the Bible tells us. We might say it's God's righteous, completely perfect anger at our rebellion against him. Rather than going his way, we go our own. Rather than worshiping him, we worship the good things that he's given us. Rather than being in relationship with him, therefore we are instead destined for eternal hell. But this is what the cross achieved. Jesus takes the wrath, the righteous justice upon himself. The only one to never deserve death goes through it on our behalf, so that we can be saved, so that we can be sorted. He rose into new life, and the promise of Christianity is that we too can be given new life. That life is on offer for us today. And so while we may physically die, the promise is that rather than eternal hell, we will instead be raised like Jesus was and will worship him face to face when he comes back and all earth is renewed. On that day, there will no longer be anything that doesn't look right. Instead of suffering, there will be rejoicing. Instead of pain, there'll be infinite love. Instead of tears of sadness,
there'll be weeping of joy. How do we get it, this new life, this salvation? Well, it starts with seeing what's not right. Fundamentally, it's us acknowledging our sin, the great problem. We need to see it, not just out in our world, but in ourselves. We need to say it. We need to admit that we are not the Lord of our own lives, but that Jesus is the Lord over all. We need to believe that he was raised from the dead. Do we see how simple this is? There are misunderstandings of Christianity, aren't there, that say it's probably all about being good or following rules. But that's not true. The only good person ever is Jesus. The rest of us are bad. And following the rules cannot get us sorted with God. The laws in the Bible, the rules that Jesus taught, are helpful for us to see clearly how perfect God is and how far we fall short. Do we truly love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do we rightly love our neighbors as ourselves? They're the examples that the Bible gives of God's perfection and our imperfection. So don't misunderstand Christianity this lunchtime. Don't misunderstand the claims of Jesus and the Apostle Paul here. Do we see how simple this is? It begins with seeing something that doesn't look right in ourselves. We say it, confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord. Believe in our hearts wholeheartedly that God raised him from the dead. In doing so, we will be saved. All sin forgiven. So next time we are on the tube, next time we get the DLR and we hear the familiar slogan, while it's good to pay attention to what they're instructing us to do, I want us to think about Easter, about what is not right in this world, about what we're supposed to say in response to it. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And ask ourselves the question, am I sorted with God? Am I saved? This is the promise of Easter, that we can be sorted, that we can be saved. To get to that point, we need to see it, we need to say it, and then we will be sorted.